We are continuing our series called Anything. And this morning, the topic is anything short of sin. Now, if you are sitting in one of our campuses, that should ring a bell, because somewhere in the building, there's a banner. And the banner says this: we as a congregation agree to do anything short of sin to reach people who do not know Christ. Anything short of sin. And that is a pretty powerful little statement, because there's two big ideas right in that idea. Anything, okay? We are committing to do anything. That's a long list. We are saying that we're going to make a list of anything that can be done, and we are committing to do it. That's not a short list. You're not going to squeeze that on one piece of paper. That is a big old list. But then we go back through the list, because there's a line, there's a disclaimer on it, and it says anything short of sin. So now we got to go through our list. That is way too long. I got to pick off all the things that would be considered sin, which brings me to the most logical question that needs to be asked. What is sin? If you're watching online, you're watching YouTube or Facebook, and you're able to leave a comment, even if you're not watching Sunday, any day that you're watching, you can leave a comment in the comment section, because I come back and I look at them, I check on them, because I want to know what you're thinking. But what is sin? Now, if you've grown up in church and you've been around teaching in Sunday school, it's probably pretty safe to say that we think we know what the answer to this question is, right? But I don't want you, if you're one of these people that has grown up in church your entire life, please don't tune out for the next couple of weeks. We're going to take our time. I was talking to Darren. I was like, I think I'm going to have to take this what is sin talk from one Sunday to two. And he's like, Matt, you could probably go to the end of April next year and still be talking about it. I was like, yeah, but that'd be a pretty depressing year. That would not be a lot of fun. So I'll just keep it to two Sundays, try to keep the message under 3 hours, okay? Does that sound good to everybody? Just kidding. Or am I? This is a big thing, but it's so important for us to know what the answer is. One of the reasons is that if you were asked, could you confidently answer that, fill in this blank? If someone came up to you that has no church experience, no background, no Bible, nothing, and they're like, they're talking to you, and this word comes up, what is sin? Could you confidently fill in that blank? And could you do it the same way every single time? Could we answer that question? And as I was preparing and I was looking at this slide and I was thinking about it, I was like, I don't think I'd give the same answer twice. I don't know if that's a good thing. I don't know if that's a bad thing. But this is so important that we can answer this, because we live in a country where we can't assume that everyone has church background. We used to be able to assume that at some point in the family tree, parents or grandparents or somebody had been to church at some point in time and at some point talked about Jesus and talked about the Bible, and there's some understanding. But we are now in a day where that's not the case. The vast majority of people have absolutely no experience with church whatsoever. And they have no experience with church, they have no experience with the Bible, they have no teaching of Jesus, there's no baseline. So things like sin are not basic knowledge anymore. And because it's not basic knowledge, and because it's not given that everyone understands the same way, we now live in a day where this idea of sin is being challenged time and time and time again. There's a philosophy out there that says what's true to you is not true for me. And when we take that and we apply it to everything, what's true about right and wrong, what's true about family, what's true about business, and what's true about sin is now subjective. And the question is sin subjective? Is it something that is different depending on who's talking about it, depending on who's living things out? Is sin subjective to the person who is talking about it? That's a big question. We live in a day where people are taking the Bible and saying, well, that's just cultural. That was written for the Hebrews back in the day when they were just starting to become a nation. Or that was written by Paul to the Greeks. And it doesn't apply to today. Is sin a cultural issue? Do the things that the Bible talks about as sin, is it still sin? Or is it different? Has it changed? And if we're going to talk about cultural issues, where do you draw the line? Where does the Bible stop being cultural and start being eternal? Is there a spot? Is it all cultural? You just throw the whole thing away. These are questions. And these are things that we need to know definitively and know with full confidence, because there's going to be people who don't agree with us. And we're going to have to present our case. We're going to have to be able to say, this is definitively wrong. According to the Bible, this isn't, well, I don't agree with you. I don't care. The Bible says this, and this is how it is, and I'm sorry, but... And one of the things that runs into when we start talking about truth and sin and all this stuff, we run the risk of causing offense. But unfortunately, whether we like it or not, the truth is offensive. Completely objective, 100% God-ordained truth is going to be offensive to people. And this is why Jesus talks about the fact that we need to present truth and grace together. Because if we just come truth full bore, no grace, we're going to add hurt to the offense. But if we come with grace, at least in the midst of the offense, there could be understanding. There could be like, okay, I don't agree with you, I don't like what you're saying, but at least I respect you for having that opinion. Because we live in a day, like I said, sin is now subjective, it is now cultural, it is now, well, you believe this, and and there's probably a laundry list of other arguments that have been made about sin. I've watched as people have taken scripture that has been translated one way for hundreds of years, that has never been disputed, never been questioned, and now they're saying, oh, well, everyone who's ever translated the Bible, everyone who's ever studied the Bible is interpreting that Greek word wrong. Really? Why did it change all of a sudden? Why? Because sin, if sin and truth are subjective, then it doesn't matter how it's been done all these years. It's however I feel like it needs to be done. A second question, have you ever heard any of these arguments about sin? Have you ever heard any of these arguments about truth? Have you ever come across somebody that's just like, ah, it's true for you, it's not necessarily true for me? If you haven't, you're lucky. Because I have, and lots of people have. And it's just like, and it always comes up when you're not ready for it. Let's talk about this. Can we pick this up next week after I've not missed a couple days reading my Bible? So we're going to take a couple weeks, and we're going to look at this sin idea. And mostly because I want us to be on the same idea, on the same page. If we're talking that we're going to do anything short of sin, then we as a congregation, we as a church, better have a pretty good idea what sin is. Where is this line that we have committed as a group of people that we will not cross? Because if we're not in agreement on this, then there's going to be offense, it's going to get messy, and just need to avoid that at all costs. So what is sin? We're going to take 2 weeks. This week, we're going to look at what the Old Testament says about it. Next week, we're going to talk about the New Testament, because, like I said, I could have gone for the rest of the year on this, but I decided to try to keep it nice and small. And like I said, I hope, no matter how much you've been at church, no matter how long you've been studying this stuff, my goal is that all of us are going to learn. All of us are going to come away with like, I didn't know that before. I hadn't thought about that before. So if you're new to the Bible, the way the Bible is divided up, there's Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is everything that happens before Jesus. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in the foundation of all of Scripture. And the important thing when you're reading the Bible, the important thing to remember is that this book builds on itself. And so the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. And when you read through the New Testament, they're always referencing, what did the prophets say? What did David say? What did these authors of old say about Jesus and say about the law and say about sin? And so the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. In the same way, The first five books, known as the Pentateuch, known as the Torah or the Law or whatever other number of names given to it, first five books of this Bible lay the foundation for everything. As the same way the New Testament references the Old Testament references those first five books. Innumerable, big word that I'm not saying right, lots of times, okay? That's, and in the same way that the Old Testament comes back to the law is actually all built on Genesis. Genesis lays the foundation for everything we understand about God, everything we know about Jesus, everything we understand about sin. So if we're going to do this, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning. But before we get into that, before there was the Bible, this is the understanding of how sin worked. Before we got God's word, before we got God's commands, the way that the world approached sin was based on whichever God they served. And gods were tribal, okay? So the Redstone tribe had its god, and my goal in life was just to make sure that the god I served was happy. I didn't care about your god. And each of us, each family, each tribe would have had its own god, and maybe some of them would have been similar, most of them probably would have been different. And so the whole goal of life was just to find out what made my particular deity happy and do that. And then God bursts onto the scene with the Old Testament. He says, no, there's not a bunch of different guys. There's one God. And his law and his commands and his teaching apply to everybody equally. Nobody escapes it. Nobody else. Because truth is objective. And the only way for truth to be objective is you need to have someone who is over it all. And so we dive into Genesis. God is creating man. And we read this in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He had said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" We talked about this on Good Friday, how God had basically given Adam, the first man and the first woman, one rule. Don't eat of this tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Just stay away from it. Don't eat of it. And now a woman is talking to the serpent, and the serpent has got other plans. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" We have established now something very important about sin. Sin and death are directly linked. You can't have one without the other. James talks about how sin gives, or temptation gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has fully grown, gives birth to death. Paul talks about in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. And right off the bat, God says, "You eat of this fruit, you will die." Sin and death are linked. You can't have one without the other. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." He's deceiving. He's trying to break the link. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and there was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And sin has now entered the world. It has now infected humanity, because these are the mom and dad of all generations. Every person who walks the earth started right here. And as soon as sin infected and corrupted their nature, infected their person, it just spread to everybody. What spreads really fast? Like a disease, like a virus. Too bad we don't have a good example of a fastly spreading virus, hey? I didn't disconnect COVID and sin, did I? Oops, maybe I did. So we see in the garden, God has put out one rule, don't eat of the fruit, it's been broken. And then we continue on, we read in the after the flood story, Noah and his family have come out of the ark. God has wiped out humanity because of the violence and the sin that has run rampant within the world. He can't take it anymore, so he destroys all of creation, except for a few animals that are on the ark with Noah and his family, and Noah's sons and their wives all escape the flood. And they're in Genesis 9, I realize I forgot to put the verse up. Verse 6, it talks about how Man shall not spill another man's blood. If you spill another man's blood, then by man, your blood will be spilt, because God has made man in his image. So there we have another rule now. You cannot murder people. It's a good rule. Thanks, God. But what's the reason behind it? It's not because man has intrinsic value, but that value comes from the fact that we are all image bearers of God. And so not only are we hurting people, we're hurting the God who created the person. We're inflicting pain on the God who created us and put his image in us. And this is where David talks about in the Psalms, that ultimately all sin, whether we do it towards God or we do it towards people, we do it all towards God. It all ends up there. Paul talks about how when we disobey authority, we're not just disobeying the person who has the position of authority, we also disobey the person who gave them the authority, and all authority comes from God. All sin, everything that we do that is contrary to God's teaching and his commands, and I'm getting ahead of myself, all ends up, we hurt people, we sin against people, but ultimately, everything we do is against God. So we have this don't eat of the fruit, we have this don't kill people. Exodus 20, God gives us the Ten Commandments. Oh, I did put it up, look at that. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed, for God made man in his own image. Then we have Exodus 20, and God spoke these words to the people. The people have left Egypt. They're getting ready to take over the promised land. And God has this moment and says, these are the big 10 laws that I am going to give you. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is on earth beneath and that is in the water underneath, under the earth. You shall not bow to them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. There's an important point on that one, and I'll come back to it. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against anybody, against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet, which means that you shall not envy and want for what your neighbor has. So we have 10 rules. By the end of Deuteronomy, if we take our time, we read through the entire law, this is where it could have gone for 3 hours, there's over 600 laws that God has laid out for the people of Israel. And he closes this laying out of all these laws and all these commands, and he says this, if you keep my commands, I will bless you. And not only will I bless the nation, but I will bless all nations because of your holiness, because of your being set apart, because you are blessed. You'll be so overwhelmingly blessed that the whole world will be blessed through you, Israel. However, if you do not follow my commands, if you do not live up to the standard that I am giving you, Israel, you'll be cursed. You will lose the land. You'll go into captivity. You will be taken out of this land that you've waited for so long. You will become a curse word in the mouths of the nations around you. You will be, there's consequences. So now all of a sudden the standard is really high, right? You got to live, there's a lot of rules, 600 rules. I don't know if I can memorize all 600 rules, and let alone live by them, let alone uphold them. But this is the standard. This was the gold bar that everyone had to attain to, because this was God's teaching, this was God's commands, this was where God wanted his people to be. And so this is what we learn about sin from the Old Testament. I referenced this verse already. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David saying this to God, I have come, lived my life, and I have realized that no matter what I do, every time I sin, even though it may seem like it's against people, God, ultimately, my sin is against you. Oh, before I get there. The working definition of sin is that if God sets us anything that man can do, because man's the only one who can sin, anything that we can do that is contrary to the will and the standard that God has set before us, that is what sin is. God has set a gold standard. Anything we do that is not up to that standard would be considered sin. It would be an affront to him. It would be in everything we do. But this is a really important one. And it came up in the it came up in the Ten Commandments, and it comes up again in the story of Joshua. And this is something we often forget, or maybe we often overlook when it comes to the conversation of sin. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about breaking barriers. Israel is getting ready to attack Ai. They've just conquered Jericho, and we read this at the beginning of chapter 7. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Back in the Ten Commandments, he said that I will bless those who follow my commands and honor me as God, and I'll bless the person and I'll bless their generations to 1,000 generations. They will experience my blessing and my favor. But for those who hate me, those who do not keep my commands, those who live contrary to the things that I have laid out for them, I will curse to the third and fourth generation. And the big thing I want you to see on this is that our sin is not our own. And this is a big lie that so many of us believe. If I do this and nobody finds out, it only affects me. No, that's not true. The Old Testament, time and time again, shows that sin does not stay with the person who committed the sin. It is like a virus. And even though they may not know about it, even though people may not be aware of what's going on, the sin and the effect of it affects the whole community. It affects your family. It affects your workplace. This is why things like pornography are so dangerous, because we think it's a secret sin. We just hide and we watch it, and only I'm affected. Maybe my spouse, maybe. No. When we are sick and when we have sin in our life, it doesn't just stay with us. This is why God treats sin so aggressively, so ferociously when he's talking to Israel, when he's talking to us, because sin is not just a me thing, it's an us thing. And even though people may not realize why they're being affected by it, they feel the weight of it, they feel the burden of it. You are affected by it, but everyone around you is affected by it too. And the thing that I think it's so important, because I don't want my kids to suffer the consequences of unconfessed sin in my life. I don't want my grandkids or my great-grandkids to be going through something because I didn't deal with the sin in my life, and I didn't confess it to God. I didn't get the help that I needed. And it's not just me, it's for all of us. Unconfessed sin, unresolved sin, things that we just keep coming back to and doing over and over again, it doesn't just stop with us. It has generational impact. It has community impact. And so this is why sin is such a big deal. This is why we as a congregation are saying we're staying away from it. Because there's huge consequences to it. And that's why God had to be so clear. That's why he laid out 600 laws. He said, this is what sin is. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be like, huh, I wonder how that works. This is clear. This is detailed description of what is acceptable, what is not, because
God doesn't want sin in his people. He doesn't want sin in his church. He doesn't want sin anywhere. Third question I have for you is, has your perception of sin changed? Is there something about, I hope I've said something that maybe you didn't know. Maybe there's a weightiness or it's interesting in the Old Testament the way they talk about sin. They talk about sin as a weight. The priest would take a sin offering and they would have to eat the whole thing, and it would say they would bear the iniquity of the nation. Bear it. It was a weight. It was a burden that people carried. And if you, I think it's so important for us today to know that, is that there's nothing freer than when we come to God, as humbling as it is, as embarrassing as it can be, to come to God or to come to the person that we trust and we want to and confess the sin and experience freedom from this thing, because it is a weight, it is a burden, it weighs us down, it affects our perception, it affects our judgment, it affects our our sanity, it affects everything. Sin is a weight, it is a burden, and God, Jesus says, you don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to be lugging this thing around. Take it off, lay it at the feet of the cross, and be done with it. Sin is so important that Jesus died to take it away from you, and yet we continually lug this thing around. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. We're all tempted to take on this burden. He's like, oh, well, I did this. I have to take this burden. I have to carry this weight. I have to carry this shame. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You can take it. I want to take it away. I'm getting into next week's sermon. Better stop while I'm ahead. All of us have this struggle. All of us have this sin nature that is bent towards doing the things that are contrary to God. And when we do and we give in and we don't confess it, we don't make it right, it just weighs us down. And this morning, I just want to invite you to not carry that sin anymore, to not carry that weight, to let it go, because it's not just going to affect you. The freedom and the weight and the lightness of letting it go isn't just going to affect you. It's going to help your kids. Your kids are going to be like, oh, I don't know why, but life just seems better right now. Old Testament doesn't treat sin lightly, and we can't either. That's my big point. That's what I've been trying to nail down. We've lightened the load. We've tried to minimize the effect of sin, and the Old Testament's like, no. This is a big deal. This is a big thing that we need to get right, and we need to deal with it so that we're not affected by it anymore. Let's pray. God, I thank you that God, I thank you for your teaching on what is right and wrong. That no matter what the world tries to say, no matter what temptations or pressures we may face, God, your truth about sin is unchanging. And you're the only one with a perfect perspective. You're the only one who can't be influenced by the day or influenced by people or influenced. Your standard is unmovable. And I pray, God, that we as a people will feel the weightiness of this issue, that we will not tolerate sin in our life, we won't tolerate sin in our friends' life, we won't tolerate sin in our community, but we will step up and we'll speak out and we'll do the things we need to do and say the things we need to say so that this problem does not infect our community, it does not infect our families, it does not. Father, may your truth sink into our heart. May your teaching lead us and guide us into bigger and greater things. May we be a people that overcome, as you've called us to be. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And may we as a church, with firm definition, firm understanding of where that line is, commit to exactly what we have agreed to do anything, short of sin, to see people come to know you, Lord Jesus, to come into a relationship with you and experience the freedom and the forgiveness that is found in you and you alone. Be with us as we go, God. Speak to us, teach us, be with us as we go about our week, go about our day. May we draw nearer to you in all that we do. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.